In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles together to Luke chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 7. If you didn't bring a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on that blue Bible in front of you. It's on page 864. Page 864 in Luke chapter 7. We're going to jump in on the middle of the chapter. All right. Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 33 and read to the end of the chapter. Here's what the Lord says to us through the Gospel of Luke, verse 33. For John the Baptist, this is Jesus speaking, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he's a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. As many of you are probably traveling at some point during the summer, going on road trips in different places, flying different places, whatever that may be, if you're going on a road trip and you're driving somewhere, when you leave Kentucky to go into another state, which always hurts a little bit, right, to leave Kentucky. Like you just, I don't want to, this place is amazing. It's the best. But when you leave Kentucky and cross into another state, what's the first thing you see? Yes, welcome to Indiana. Welcome to Tennessee. Welcome to whatever the state is that you're entering in. Meaning, like, come on in. We want you in our state. We want you here. You are welcome here. Now, what if you were leaving Kentucky, and let's say you're going across the bridge in downtown Louisville to go to Indiana, and as you're crossing that bridge, you come across and there's a gate there. And it says, stay out. No trespassing. Now, if you're me, you'd probably think, well, I didn't want to go to Indiana anyways. So no big deal. But that would be a little weird, right? It'd be a little odd. It's the opposite of the big welcome to whatever the state is sign. If it said, stay out, one communicates this kind of welcoming posture, and the other is a very unwelcoming posture. What I'd like for us to consider is which of those two pictures best illustrates the relationship between the church and the world. even more specifically, which of those two pictures, welcoming, unwelcoming, best communicates the posture of our church to the community around our church? A welcome sign or gate? A come in, we want you here, or stay out, you're not welcome here? Now, you can think about this in two ways. If you are a church member, think about this in terms of how you view our church. If you're a guest here or you're just new to church and checking out church, how you've experienced church. Maybe you've experienced it as, I don't feel welcome here. Another way to ask this, for us to think about this, is this. Is our church, the community of our church, I don't just mean the physical building, but the relationships here, the community God has given us here, is our church a fortress where we hide from the world, or an outpost where we're sent out to reach the world? Do we exist to protect our comforts, or do we exist to proclaim the gospel? Whether we're a welcome sign or a gate, whether we communicate come in or stay out, what is the posture of our church towards those around us who don't know Christ? What's the posture of each of us individually in our families towards the lost people that are around us? Do we as a church see the culture around us as an enemy to be kept away, or people as people created in the image of God that we are to welcome in with the love and truth of Jesus? Over the past few weeks, and this month of June, we'll end it next week, we're highlighting different rhythms that grow our relationship with the world, that we as Christians, we want to grow in our relationship with the Lord, and our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the world, those who don't know Christ yet. And as we've been thinking about these different rhythms, we started with the rhythm of going, that everywhere we go, we're going out as people who live under the authority of King Jesus and are making disciples. And then last week was the rhythm of reaching, that we reach other people at all cost because Jesus reaches us at all cost. And this morning, our focus is the rhythm of welcoming, the rhythm of welcoming. And the truth is this: we welcome others because Jesus welcomes us. We freely welcome others because Jesus freely welcomes us. And all of these are going together, and we'll see the connection here today. And we're going to see this truth from the story we just read together in Luke chapter 7. And the first thing we'll come to in this story is a sinner's welcome. A sinner's welcome. Now, I know I started reading in the middle of the chapter, kind of in the middle of a conversation Jesus was having, and we're dropping in on actually the end of a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders of the day who viewed themselves as the protectors of all that is true and holy. So they saw themselves as doing the right and noble thing, but what they're doing as you read through the Gospels is they're consistently tattletaling on Jesus and trying to catch him, trying to watch him, because in their view, he is in some ways out of step with God's law. And here in verse 33, Jesus is connecting who he really is with what they're accusing him of. Look at what he says to them in verse 34. He says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So let's think about this phrase here just for a second. Jesus, the first part there, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking." The Son of Man is a term from the Old Testament, specifically from the book of Daniel, and it's applied to Jesus here. The Son of Man in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, is talked about as the one who's going to be sent by God with unending authority over all the nations. This position of unmatched glory and unmatched power. But here, the Son of Man doesn't come on clouds. The Son of Man doesn't come surrounded by an army of angels. Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking." such a mundane, human, earthly activity, eating and drinking. We'll talk more about that here in just a minute. But one of the key activities of Jesus' ministry on earth was connecting with people through meals. There's story after story in the gospel where Jesus is doing ministry, teaching or healing or whatever it may be, over a meal, eating and drinking. So much so, he does this so much that the Pharisees actually accuse him of eating too much. He's a glutton, they say. Of drinking too much. He's a drunkard, they say. And with that, they tell him, they call him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This is why Jesus spent so much time eating and drinking. He gathered around tables with other people to show that his mission was to rescue and welcome sinners. For Jesus, meals were not just about nutrition. They were not just about sustenance. His meals reflected his mission. His meals were glimpses of his greater mission that he came to accomplish. One author, Tim Chester, who wrote this great little book, I would really encourage you to read it. Super easy to read. It's called A Meal with Jesus. He just walks through different meals in the Gospel of Luke. It's a phenomenal book. But he says in that book, Jesus' excess of food and his excess of grace are linked. And what's interesting as you read through the different Gospels is the Gospel authors, like Luke, they're not telling us every single story of everything Jesus ever did. They are, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit in their lives, picking stories that illustrate the truths about Jesus they want to illustrate. So right after Jesus is called a friend of tax collectors and sinners, Luke inserts a story that shows us why he would be called that. Let's jump into the story in verse 36 and look for connecting words with what Jesus just said. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, yet you say I'm a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then look at the connection here, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. So we have another meal. And this meal is at a Pharisee's house. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees back in verse 34. And we're going to find out that this Pharisee's name is Simon. So if you hear me before we get to that part, say Simon. The same person. The Pharisee and Simon, same guy. But he's at the home of someone that has a pretty high social standing. The Pharisees were not the most powerful people in the land, but they had some authority among the Jewish people. And at a house like this, they had inner rooms where you could eat and talk and have conversation. But there were also this kind of open courtyard areas where as you were eating dinner and talking and people walked by, as strange as this might be for us, visitors could see what was going on and even join in on the discussion and conversation. If you were eating at a patio area at a restaurant somewhere and somebody that's just walking by on the sidewalk came up and started inserting themselves in your conversation, that would feel really weird, feel strange. But that's what's happening here. They're eating in this outdoor area. The public's walking back and forth. And that's going to set us up for what happens next. Verse 37. And behold, so Luke's putting that word behold in there. He's saying, look, pay attention to what's happening here. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. The woman, Luke describes a woman of the city, meaning she's a woman with a reputation. She's likely a prostitute in the city. And it says, a woman of the city who was a sinner. She did not walk in obedience with God's law, with God's commands. Luke doesn't deny that. Simon points it out. Jesus himself points it out later in the story. Jesus is at the table. And when it says reclined at table, That's not really how we sit at the table, but this would have, you can picture Jesus kind of laying forward towards the table. His feet are behind him, and there's discussion, there's conversation at the table. And as Jesus is laying there at the table, she comes up behind him. Remember that outdoor public area, they can just walk up. She comes up behind him, and she kisses his feet. She's crying. Her tears are going onto his feet. Her hair is down, which communicates something about who she is in society. Women did not have their hair down a lot in that day. And she pours this ointment on his feet. It would have been an extremely awkward moment for everyone that was there. Extremely uncomfortable. A very scandalous moment for the people that were watching, because she, in reality, is showing love in only the way she only knows how to show it. And it would have been perceived by other people there as very wrong and very scandalous. But there's a key difference in how she's showing love here. In verse 38, it says, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She's weeping. She's crying. Why is she crying? She's crying so much that her tears have made Jesus' feet wet. But why is she crying? She's crying because the shame, the guilt, the regret, and the chaos in her heart because of the choices she's made and the life she's lived have led her to come to Jesus for forgiveness and peace. These are tears of repentance. These are tears of confession. These are tears of, you're the only place I know to go. And what's weird for, if you're in the room at the time, Jesus doesn't stop her. He doesn't shoo her away. Like, no, don't, we can talk outside later. Let me wrap up with the Pharisees. He actually reinterprets what could have looked like to the people there a seductive act into a very loving and humble act. A sinner welcoming Jesus. A woman of the city welcoming Jesus. What is it about Jesus that would make a woman like this welcome him? How is it that a woman who felt the glares and heard the murmurs of the rest of the people in the room, she endured all that to come to the feet of Jesus? Well, she knew, we don't know how, but she knew of his great gentleness. She knew of his mighty mercy. She knew of his holy grace. She knew of his loving welcome. And that's what we see next, the Savior's welcome. Jesus responds to her with his own welcome. Now remember, all this is taking place in a Pharisee's house. The strictest of the strict. The rule followers of all rule followers. Pharisees get a bad rap, and understandably so, but we sometimes give them a bad rap as if we're not like them. But the Pharisees that just accused Jesus of being a friend of sinners, and while Jesus is there, a woman who was a sinner shows up, and all this makes that Pharisee, Simon, think something to himself. Here's what he thinks in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, saw the woman and what she was doing, he said to himself, so he doesn't say this out loud, he thinks this to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon criticizes and condemns Jesus. I thought this man was a prophet, meaning I thought this man was godly. I thought this man was sent by God to teach his people. That's what people have said anyways. But if he was, there's no way that he would let a woman like this touch him. Simon's thoughts reflect his heart. People that we view as difficult people or people that we view as different from us often expose our hearts when we have interactions with them. When someone is difficult or disappointing or disrespectful from your perspective, Your reaction reveals your own heart. And Simon shows a graceless heart who looks down on this woman. We all have, every culture does, every person has our own kind of moral ladder in our heads that we operate with. And there's certain kinds of people that live certain kinds of ways, that dress certain kinds of ways, that look certain kinds of ways, that come from certain kinds of places that are at the top of our moral ladder. These are good people. But we also have, on the opposite extreme, all of us have certain descriptions in our minds, whether we've sat down and really thought about it or not. We all have in our minds somebody that we would consider at the bottom of a moral ladder. So maybe this story doesn't stir up in you what it stirred up in Simon, but you could take the person who you view as the bottom of the moral ladder and insert them into this story, and it might get you stirred up. Maybe a person that looks or dresses a certain way that you consider, man, that's just not how a person's supposed to dress. Maybe a person that talks a certain way. We don't talk. We don't live like that. Maybe a person that is from a certain place, or a person that thinks a certain way or votes a certain way, or a person that likes certain things or lives a specific way that you think, that's just not how people are meant to be. Yet, what if that person was sitting and eating a meal with Jesus? Jesus wouldn't be around them. Be careful. Whenever we look down on someone for being disorganized or lazy or dirty or strange or promiscuous, we are being like graceless Simon. If we look down on people for not understanding grace, we are being like graceless Simon. And if you're thinking about how this applies to someone else, you're being like graceless Simon. God's grace through Jesus disrupts Simon's categories for people. It disrupts his moral ladder. And this is what God's grace always does. It's always uncomfortable. It always disrupts social norms. In contrast, Simon's reaction and Jesus' reaction. Simon lives a life of avoiding sinful people and sinful things. Jesus is welcoming this sinful woman. The Pharisee's way was characterized by avoiding. Jesus' way was characterized by lovingly welcoming others who need God and his salvation. And you see this contrast in what Jesus says next. Look at verse 40 with me. And Jesus answering said to him, remember, Simon didn't say that out loud. He just thought that to himself. He said it in his head. And Jesus answering him, Jesus knows what he thought, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Probably jolts Simon out of his self-talk there for a minute. And he answered, say it, teacher. And then Jesus tells him a story, a parable. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is about like 2 years' worth of salary, 2 years of wages. And the other person owed 50, which is around a month or two of wages. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? That's the key question. The person who is forgiven 2 years worth of debt, the person who is forgiven 2 months worth of debt, which one's going to love the lender more? And you can imagine the pressure Simon is feeling in this moment. There's other Pharisee friends there in the room. They're looking at him. How's Simon going to respond to Jesus here? What's he going to say? What's he going to respond in this moment? And Simon says in verse 43, well, Simon answered, well, the one... Just like I wish I could hear Simon's tone. He says, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. Like, Jesus, what are you talking about? This is easy. You're not tricking me. And the point of the parable here, though, because Jesus tells him, you have judged rightly. The point of the parable is that every person is a debtor to God. Every single person. Whether a cleaned up religious person like a Pharisee or the woman of the city who was a sinner, as Luke describes her. Every person is a debtor to God, no matter how good or how bad, no matter how religious or irreligious they look on the outside. The reason Simon and the woman have different responses to Jesus is because Simon and the woman have different views of themselves. The woman sees her great need for Jesus. Simon doesn't. Simon doesn't welcome who Jesus welcomes because Simon doesn't welcome Jesus. Simon doesn't think he needs Jesus. And Jesus' point, by pointing this out, is to show the ways the woman welcomed Jesus, even though Simon was the actual host of the party. Remember, we're at Simon's house in this scene. He's the host. He's the welcomer. But the woman does a better job welcoming Jesus than the host does. This is what Jesus points out in verse 44. He says, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." So Jesus is pointing out all the normal things a host would do in that day. Simon didn't do any of them, and the woman has done them, but even more than a normal host would do them. Jesus is essentially saying, I'm in your house, but she's been my host. She's welcomed me. Two different people. From the outside, Simon looks religious and respectable. The woman looks sinful, someone you would not respect or want to be around, a woman who sells herself around the city. But on the inside, they're even more different. And Jesus says in verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many." So Jesus doesn't downplay her sin. He's not ignoring her sin in the way he welcomes her. Her sin is the reason he welcomes her. "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The woman is not forgiven because of the display of her love to Jesus. She displays such love to Jesus because he knows he will forgive her. He will forgive her. Jesus' welcome of her prompts her to welcome Jesus. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking," Jesus said back in verse 34. There's another similar phrase later in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What if we hold those two phrases next to each other? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, a friend of sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. One phrase tells us the purpose of Jesus' mission on earth. The other phrase tells us how he carried it out. Jesus doesn't eat and drink with sinners because sin is no big deal. Jesus doesn't eat and drink with sinners because he brushes our sin under the rug. He sits around the table with sinners to show why he came, to show who he came to save. And the lost aren't saved through physical bread and drink. They're saved through Jesus, the bread of life and living water, giving his life on the cross. The cross of Jesus is a giant welcome mat for sinners everywhere that says, "Come to the kingdom of God." A giant welcome mat that says, "Come as you are. You got a reputation? Come. You're disorganized, you don't know anything about church, or you're not religious? Come. You think you're great and you've been going to church your whole life and you check all the boxes? Come. Come have your sins forgiven. Come to Jesus Christ." Revelation 19, that's been guiding our worship service. It's a picture of another meal coming in the future called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in verse 9, it says, "The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, who's invited? Is it the religious people, the clean people, the respectful people? Who is it? Well, it's anybody that comes to Christ. It's anybody that puts their faith in Jesus. Not just the people that kind of fit at the top of your moral ladder. If even somebody from the bottom comes to Christ, they're invited. They're welcome. And because we have a Savior that welcomes sinners, this should make us the most welcoming people. The most welcoming people. And this is where We'll try to connect all this to us here at the very end and see the church is welcome. The church is welcome. The welcoming heart of God that we see in the meals of Jesus is a glimpse of his grace. It's a glimpse of his generosity. And as God's people, as those who have been welcomed by Jesus, we are to imitate that same grace and generosity to other people. There's another spot, a few pages over in Luke's gospel, where there's another meal with another Pharisee, and this Pharisee has a guest list of important people in high places. Turn there with me. It's in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're not going to look at all the conversation that happens at this Pharisee's house over this meal, but I want to point out to you a specific thing that Jesus says to the Pharisee who invited him. This is Luke chapter 14, verse 12. It's a parable of sorts, but really packs a punch of truth. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. He said to the man who had invited him, so this is Jesus saying this to the Pharisee who invited him over to dinner. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. We welcome others because Jesus welcomes us, and that implies that we welcome those Jesus welcomes. Everyone welcomes people who are like them and people that they like. That's not hard. You don't have to know anything about Christ to do that. But that's not to be the case among God's people. He says, don't welcome your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Who am I supposed to invite then? He says, welcome the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Welcome and love others in a way that creates this counterculture within our broader culture that we live in. As those who have been welcomed by Jesus, we are to live with a hospitality that's about grace, not give and take, not back and forth. He says, don't invite the people that are going to invite you back and you'll be repaid. Invite the people that can't repay you. Invite the people that can't get you to where you want to go. Invite the people that can't help you network. Invite the people that can't make you comfortable at your house. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, meaning welcome the marginalized, welcome the outsiders, welcome the powerless, welcome the people who are not connected, welcome the people who are vulnerable, welcome the people who are uncomfortable, welcome the people who are awkward, welcome the people who can't help you. May the welcoming heart of Jesus so transform our hearts as a church that our friend groups don't make sense to the world. And I'm not here yet. I'm in process. I'm trying to ask the Lord to change my heart in this way, but I want my dinner table. I want my backyard. I want this congregation to have relationships that don't make sense apart from the gospel. Relationships that make the world wonder, what could possibly bring that group of people together? There's only one thing. Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, who welcomes all. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, brings a lot of this together. He says this, Jesus' teaching consistently attracted the irreligious while offending the Bible-believing religious people of his day. However, in the main, our churches today do not have this effect. The kind of outsiders Jesus attracted are not attracted to contemporary churches, even our most avant-garde ones. We tend to draw conservative, buttoned-down, moralistic people. The licentious and liberated or the broken and marginal avoid church. That can only mean one thing. If the preaching of our ministers and the practice of our parishioners do not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, that we must not be declaring the same message that Jesus did. There's a couple places this is echoed in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:2 says this: "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels." 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." We all need those last two words, right? Without grumbling. The word that we translate in English, hospitality, the Greek word behind that is this combination of two words of love for outsiders. Love for strangers, welcoming outsiders, expressing the welcoming heart of God through tangible acts of love. Rosaria Butterfield, in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, another great book on this topic that I would recommend to you. She said this: "Radical ordinary hospitality is this: using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God." So what we're after here, church, is using the ordinary parts of our lives, like meals and other things, to invite people in. For Jesus, meals were not a way of keeping people out. That was the Pharisees. For Jesus, meals were a way of inviting people in. And there's not just one way, because you may think, well, I don't own a house. I have an apartment, or I have a roommate, or I'm 14, or I, you know, what is this? Is this only one way? No. And this is not just the, like, HGTV kind of thing that you're picturing in your mind. Sometimes I think we keep ourselves from ever doing it by having unrealistic expectations of what it's supposed to look like. No, this is in my season of life with the resources I have and the circles of relationships God has given me. How can I connect my passion for Jesus with ordinary rhythms of life? If you connect your passion for Jesus with ordinary rhythms that you have to eat. At least a couple times a day, like me, 3, 4, 5, 6 snacks in between kind of day. You have to eat. You have to go on errands to places. You have to get things at the store. You have to have these meetings. So if we're going to have these normal, ordinary parts of life, why not use them to invite people in, to welcome people in? So a question to think about is, how can you begin to include someone not like you in your social rhythms? Maybe this is just an idea, not the prescription of the only way to live this out. But maybe setting aside one night a month to invite over an unchurched person from your neighborhood or from your job or from your sports team, from your school. One night a month, that's one possibility. Well, I can't really host people, or I don't know how to cook. Well, maybe you meet up at Dairy Queen or meet up at some place in LaGrange that's easy to meet up at a park. It doesn't have to be food. Maybe set aside one night a month, one day a month, whatever, to invite over an unchurched person that you know. Maybe you're going to the library, you invite that person to come with you. You're going to get coffee, you invite that person to come with you. You're going to the park with your family, you invite their family to come. This coming Wednesday, we have Family Fun Night. Obviously, Ryan mentioned the whole week is VBS. It's going to be such a great week. I'm so excited and thankful to all of you that are praying, have contributed, are going to serve. It's going to be such a good week. But this coming Wednesday night, we have Family Fun Night, which is, we have games and food and inflatables out in the church parking lot over here. It's a blast. And it's a way not just for us to get together and have fun as a church, but to welcome people in. And when we show up to this event together, we all want to be looking for someone I don't know. Not saying that, I hope Cam doesn't catch me talking to somebody I know at church on Wednesday night, because if he does, it's not the case. I love that we love each other. It's one of my favorite things about this church. But I also want people in our community to know that same love that comes from Christ. The goal here is not for us to entertain people, but to serve them, to reach them with the gospel.
I would love for our church to grow in the way we reflect the diversity that's in our community. I'm not saying LaGrange is the most diverse place. It's not. But there's different categories of diversity that I see when I go to Walmart or when I'm going around town that I don't see in our church. And I heard a pastor say recently, diverse churches start with diverse dinner tables. Diverse churches start with diverse friendships. Diversity is not the goal. The glory of Jesus, the spread of the gospel is the goal. But we don't want to be people who just share the gospel with people that look like us or think like us or are like us. We want to be people who God sends to whoever he's put in our circles or people that cross our paths, and we want to be faithful to do it. Our lives are to be a giant welcome sign saying, come to Christ. Not, I'm leading, but I'm following him. Come with me to him. Do we welcome those whom Jesus welcomed? Are we as a church, is your life, your family, your friend circle a welcome sign or a gate? Does it communicate, come in, or no, stay out unless you fit this criteria? Does our church, as I asked at the beginning, does our church see the culture outside our church as an enemy to be kept away or as people to be welcomed in with the love and truth of Jesus?